Let me read now Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. Very familiar parable, commonly called the parable of the 10 virgins. It's misnamed. That's not what it's all about, really, in one sense at least, and I'll clarify that in just a few moments. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom central here. Five of them were foolish, five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all these virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent said, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Weddings are joyous occasions. A variety of customs about weddings in various cultures and in various countries make it a very interesting event. And that was certainly true of the time of Jesus, the time when this parable was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had a lot to say about weddings. He had a lot to say about the marriage relationship. And Scripture, of course, records his attendance at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And there he turned the water into wine. I guess you could say that was his wedding gift to the bride and groom when the wine that had been supplied ran out. And so that was his wedding gift to the bride and groom on that occasion. One of the most beautiful and meaningful parables that Jesus has to do with a wedding, or more specifically, a wedding procession, what we just read here in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gives us a detailed, accurate description of an Eastern or Oriental wedding, some of which are still practiced today, I understand, in those parts of the world. Now, of course, you've heard it said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's one of my favorite definitions of a parable. It's an earthly story. It's something that people know about, that we know about, but it has a much deeper, more significant spiritual meaning to it. So, and also, one thing we need to remember about a parable is that it's intended to teach one particular lesson. Sometimes we get bogged down in the details and we lose sight of the one point. And the point of this particular parable is the bridegroom is coming. Here comes the groom, not the bride here, but here comes the groom. Christ began his public ministry with a prophetic announcement. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. Then the entire scope of Jesus' ministry here on this earth was centered around the kingdom of God, or sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he told many parables to teach important truths about the nature and the growth of this kingdom. And the parable for our consideration this morning is no exception. In verse 1, he begins, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." In order to understand the essential meaning of this or any of Jesus' parables, we need to have some understanding of what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What is a kingdom? Just in our own terms, in our own understanding today, a kingdom is the realm or the dominion over which a king or a queen rules. The kingdom of Great Britain, for example, includes all those territories and countries over which Queen Elizabeth still rules after many, many years in that position. Of course, this represents a limited monarchy, what's called a limited monarchy, because the queen no longer exercises absolute authority over her domain and over her people. But for all practical purposes, the British kingdom is the realm and the people over which the queen reigns. In a much more absolute sense, then, the kingdom of God includes the realm and the peoples over which sovereign God, our sovereign Lord, reigns. And the life and ministry of Jesus here on earth was the very essence of this kingdom. All power and all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth, we're told. It's through the person of Jesus Christ that God's rulership is established in the hearts of men and women and children who are citizens of his kingdom. And as we submit to his rule, we become citizens of that kingdom and heirs of eternal life. Ultimately, God will establish his rulership over all society, over all the peoples and all nations of this earth. So in a nutshell, that's what the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are all about. Now, with that background introduction, let's consider the parable using the theme once again, here comes the groom. Here comes the groom. Not here comes the bride, as I've said, but focus here is on the groom. Let's search out the truth of this parable, commonly known as the parable of the ten virgins. What does Jesus teach us about the kingdom of heaven in this parable? And what does he want us to understand about our relationship to this kingdom, his kingdom, and the coming of the kingly groom? First, as you look at these ten virgins, or bridesmaids, it would be called today, we see they're alike in some respects. They all know the bridegroom. Probably female friends or relatives of the bridegroom and possibly the bride. They all went out to welcome the groom after the wedding ceremony as he was escorting his new bride to their home. As bridesmaids, all ten went out to join the wedding procession. In addition, all ten of these young women had lamps. And at that time, the lamps were all burning brightly. These lamps were more like torches made by wrapping cloth around pieces of metal or earthenware. This was hollow with a place for oil and was attached to a wooden handle. Sometimes was dipped into oil to provide the brightest possible illumination. So when they first went out to meet the groom and bride and join the wedding procession, all ten had lamps that were burning brightly. Notice also in verse 5, a familiar part of the story. In verse 5, we read, "Now while the bridegroom was delaying." He didn't get there on time. He was late for his wedding, apparently. No, he had already been married. He was late getting to the reception, we would have to say. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Not just the five foolish ones, but they all, because the groom was delaying his arrival. For some reason, he was held up. And we don't know what that reason might have been. But they all had fallen asleep as they were waiting for the arrival of the groom and the wedding procession. And it wasn't until the approach of the groom and the wedding procession was announced that the big difference becomes between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids became apparent. In fact, it's such an important difference that the five of them are called wise and five of them are called foolish. Eastern weddings were generally celebrated at night. So the wedding attendants would be expected to know that they would need a good supply of oil, including some extra for the unexpected. That is, if the bridegroom or anyone was delayed in arriving. So why are five of them called wise? Simply because they planned ahead by providing enough oil in case of an unexpected emergency. They were prepared for the future, whatever the future would hold. On the other hand, the other five are called foolish. Why? Pretty obvious. Even though they had their lamps and a supply of oil, they had failed to prepare for the unexpected. They didn't take any extra oil with them as they went out to meet the wedding procession. They concerned themselves only with the present things here on this earth, in other words. In other words, they failed to prepare for the future, for the main event, which was, of course, the arrival of the bridegroom. Five wise bridesmaids, however, concerned themselves with the most important things. Accordingly, they made the necessary provision and preparation so they would be ready. They would be ready when the bridegroom and the procession arrived. So, who do the bridegroom and the five wise and foolish bridesmaids represent in the parable? First, the groom, as we've already indicated, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This same figure of Christ as bridegroom we found there in Psalm 45. We'll be singing just the last part of that psalm at the conclusion of the service this morning. And as I've said, that Psalm 45 is a wedding song. It's a love song, a song of love for not the bride, because we're the bride. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wedding song, a love song in expression of love to the Lord Jesus, to the bridegroom. And I think we are aware, because of the announcements that have been made, that we'll be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, communion, next Lord's Day. So another reason for my choosing this as the topic for the message today is, as a kind of a preparatory message, help us prepare for eating and drinking blessing to ourselves as a congregation when we come together to commune next Lord's Day. The bridesmaids in this parable represent, of course, the professed followers and friends of the bridegroom, Jesus. In other words, all those who have made a profession of faith in Christ and are members of his visible church here on this earth are included here, are represented as by these 10 bridesmaids. And that would include most, if not all of us. And in verse 5, as I've indicated, there's a reference to a period of waiting before the bridegroom comes. Obviously, he was late. He was late in coming to lead the wedding procession. He didn't come when expected by the 10 bridesmaids. And, of course, they didn't know for sure when he would arrive. But he was delayed longer than they expected. Having waited until almost midnight, as we said, they were exhausted. They fell asleep. This is clearly a reference to the return of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. His return has clearly been delayed far beyond what was expected by his early disciples and many since. Many have tried to predict this is when Jesus is going to come. He's going to come in this particular year, this particular day. And none of those prophecies have panned out. None have been true. Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonian church to clarify this matter and to avoid as much possible disappointment and discouragement for Christians. In his letter, he confirmed the fact that Jesus will return. Yes, he will. However, he cautions it might not happen as soon as some thought it might. His return was expected by the early church and many times since then, but obviously he has not come as expected. He has tarried. He has delayed his coming. He still tarries. However, the second coming is still possible at any time. It will happen, and it's possible at any time. No generation should think that it's impossible or improbable in their lifetime. And it's in light of this, we have this exhortation in the letter to Titus that bears the name of Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement to us. As the bridegroom tarries, as he delays his coming, for whatever reasons the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have in mind and purpose for his people here on earth and for those who have not yet come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not yet prepared for his coming again, to give opportunity for that. To give those of us who are trusting him for him alone for our salvation and know family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers who do not know him or at least give no evidence of knowing him, to give us opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's one of the main reasons, I believe, why our bridegroom, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, delays his coming, to give opportunity for those who have been called to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. With this hope in mind, then, we continue to pray, do we not? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We continue to ask God to hasten the coming of the bridegroom in his timing, in a way that will fulfill his perfect plan and to establish the full realm, the complete realm of his kingdom. We pray the final prayer recorded in Scripture, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and prepare me. Prepare those with whom you bring me in contact day by day and week by week and month by month. Use me, Father, to share the good news of the gospel with them, that they too might be prepared for the coming again of the bridegroom. Look at verse 6 of the parable. Verse 6 reads, But at midnight there was a shout, Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So the women, the 10 bridesmaids, as it were aroused out of a deep sleep probably at midnight. So they make final preparations to join the wedding procession. This is what they've been waiting for. And in verse 7 we read, They all got up, trimmed their lamps. The oil had become low, the light must have become dim, so they removed the burnt part of the wick, dipped them again in oil, But as sadly, the foolish ones who had not made preparation realized they were out of oil, tried to borrow some from the others, said, no, we don't have enough. Sorry, we can't share what we have in this instance. So they left to buy some extra oil. And after trying to borrow some from the other, they left to buy that oil. But as we read the results in verses 10 through 12 of the parable. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Be on the alert then. You don't know when the bridegroom is coming again. And while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. These foolish bridesmaids who had not prepared properly were excluded from the marriage feast. And since they had not prepared adequately, the door was shut and they missed out on the very thing that they had waited so long to experience, to be with the groom and the wedding party. On the other hand, the five who had prepared, trimmed their lamps with the extra oil, went in to enjoy communion with the groom at the wedding feast. Main point of the parable is, I think, pretty clear by now. It's to impress on the professed followers of Jesus Christ, members of his church, the urgent need for preparation, preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Now, I think the coming of the bridegroom here refers primarily to the return, the second coming, as we call it, of Christ. And we need to be ready for that. But the point is, we must always be ready for his coming. We must always be ready. We must not be caught unprepared. We must guard our heart attitudes and our affections and everything that's hidden to others, but is wide open for the sight of a God who knows all things. He's the one who sensitizes and convicts and teaches and prepares us for that great event so that we will be fully prepared when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So clearly, the primary reference then is to the final return of Jesus when he comes to receive his own and to judge those who have failed to prepare for his coming. And those are solemn thoughts, encouraging and hopeful thoughts, but also solemn thoughts as well. But as I've said, next Lord's Day and every couple of months in our church, our congregation, we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, called communion sometimes. We're commanded to observe this sacrament until he comes, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So he continues to delay his coming for reasons unknown to us. And as followers, we continue to wait. And in the waiting, we find hope and comfort and encouragement to be received as we wait for him to come again. So as we look forward to observing communion next Lord's Day, let's do this in full anticipation and confident expectation of his coming, and also preparing our hearts and our minds to eat and drink in the communion service. Great blessing to ourselves personally, and great blessing to all who will commune with us. Every time the church observes the sacrament of communion, Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to us in a special way to meet a special need in his church. Communion is a means of grace. Sometimes we think of it as a time when we should confess our sins and ask God to cleanse us from sin. Certainly it's that in part, but it's also a means of grace. What grace he wants to pour out on those who are waiting for him and who are prepared to meet with him and receive him anew through the sacrament and through our daily communion with our Lord Jesus as well. Communion is a time of special fellowship and joy as we come to the wedding feast of the groom, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. It's a vivid reminder that as Christians, we are to live for eternity. We're to prepare for eternity, and we're to do all things in the light of eternity and the coming of the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself expresses that truth with a solemn warning there in verse 13 as the parable concludes. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So, I conclude with that thought and urge preparation, real heart preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, as you will, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. Join with me in a prayer of thanksgiving and application now. Lord God, we thank you for this great parable, all of the parables with which Jesus taught these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, with a deeper spiritual depth to them. Thank you for this particular parable and for the reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come and continues to come to us, but he will come in the final day. He will come. He will return again to this earth to judge those who have rejected him and to bless and encourage and to save to the fullest all those who are trusting in him and who are fully prepared for his coming. We thank you now for that reminder. We pray that you help us to think on these things, especially as those of this congregation and others who will be joining with us next Lord's Day will commune together at the table of the Lord. And as we wait, help us to be prepared for his coming in a special way through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you now. We ask that you'll follow with your blessing this service of worship, this message, and the clear teaching of your word. And help us to be doers of that word, Father, and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We thank you now. We look forward, Lord Jesus, with great hope and anticipation to your coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.